Let's go ahead and turn together now to Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians chapter 6, and that can be found on page 1150 of the Pew Bibles. Now our passage this morning is verse 16, but as we've been doing as we make our way through the armor of God, we're going to go back to verse 10 and then read through up to that piece of armor that we'll be considering this morning. So we'll start back at verse 10 and then read through to verse 16. And let's now give our attention to the Word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, please pray with me now as we ask for God's blessing on the hearing and the preaching of his word. Lord God in heaven, we praise you for the light of the word, for the blessing of your revelation, for the joy that belongs to the people of God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have our ears opened to at last hear your word, to have the eyes of our hearts illumined to see the spiritual glory of Christ in the Word of God. And that's what we pray for this morning. Father, I pray that work of the Spirit upon us all, that you would be gracious, that you would enliven souls and illumine the eyes of our hearts, to know the riches of your grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I do pray this in his blessed name. Amen. When you start paying attention, it becomes clear that God's word wants us to know something about the great spiritual enemy of the church. 1 Peter chapter 5. He is a roaring lion. Revelation chapter 12. He is a dragon. In other words, he seeks both to devour and to destroy. John chapter 8. Jesus gives his own eyewitness testimony as the eternal Son that the devil was a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. Again, from Revelation 12, he is the great dragon, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he is the accuser of the brethren. And that loud voice that John hears in Revelation 12 makes it clear that the accuser of the brethren accuses the brethren both day and night. His accusing is a continual accusing. And then, of course, we have our passage this morning. He is the wicked one, beyond redemption and accursed. He embodies wickedness. Now, the Bible makes it clear, right, that so far as it depends on us, we are to be at peace with all men. But we also must be clear that there is no peace with this enemy. There is no peace with Satan. No peace, and there can be no peace with the wicked one. He is confirmed and sealed in wickedness. He will never turn from his present course of rebellion. And he will never stop hating God and hating God's people. Now remember again from Revelation chapter 12, the dragon is quite literally hell-bent on making war with the church, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, he hates you. And this present evil age is the domain of his influence. And it is continually his desire to sow discord and discouragement and doubt and despondency in your heart. It is continually his desire to inflame the sinful desires of your flesh, to turn your eyes away from the will of God and toward the desires of the world, to cloud your enjoyment of Christ and to cripple your usefulness to Christ. So when those attacks come, when the wicked one pulls that arrow from his quiver, lights it on fire, and aims it right at your heart, what do you do? How do you respond? Well, above all, Paul says, did you catch that feature of verse 16? Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I'm guessing that most of us have seen a movie or two with a depiction of ancient warfare. What's the first wave of attack as the two armies face off on their respective parts of the battlefield? Bow and arrow. And not just the plain old bow and arrow, mind you, but the arrow dipped in some flammable substance, such that when it's set on fire, the goal isn't just to pierce your flesh, but to then burn you to ash. That's the picture here. Now, Paul has no interest in dulling the violent reality of war, either the violence of physical warfare or the violence of spiritual warfare. The flaming darts of Satan are designed not only to pierce us, not only to wound us, but to burn us to ash, to utterly consume and destroy us. In other words, the situation that Paul describes here is of extreme danger. Go out to battle without your shield, and you go out to battle defenseless against the onslaught of Satan's fiery darts. You are nothing but a sitting duck at that point for the burning conflagration of sin and unbelief by which he seeks to destroy us. The shield that Paul would have had in mind here that would have been familiar to his experience was, of course, the Roman shield. specifically designed to protect the soldier in this exact situation. 4 feet high, 2.5 feet wide, thereabouts. And the outside of the shield would have been covered in rawhide and then soaked in water prior to battle so as to be non-combustible. And the whole door-like shield was then lined with brass. Everything about it was carefully thought out and constructed with those flaming arrows in mind, so that when that otherwise terrifying and nigh inescapable volley of flaming arrows did fall like rain from the sky, you had but to stand firm and to take up your shield, and you were covered and protected by that great piece of armor. And brothers and sisters, in this regard, what is our shield? Where does Paul point and say, this is the shield of the Christian believer against that flaming onslaught? Faith. I remember what we read earlier from 1 John chapter 5. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, the shield that protects us from the wicked one is faith in Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, which is simply to say that Christ himself is our refuge and our protection. Outside of Christ, we are defenseless against the onslaught of the wicked one. But in Christ, we are kept safe. With the all-important question there being, how then do we get from outside of Christ to in Christ? With the answer again being faith. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that we are united to the Son and found safe in him. Our catechism then asks, well, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And gives this answer. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Have you done this? Have you received and rested on Jesus Christ for your salvation? If you have not, you are still dead in sins and in trespasses, as Paul says earlier in the book of Ephesians, and you walk according to the prince of the power of the air. But remember, the catechism adds about faith in Christ as he is offered in the gospel. Christ is offered in the gospel. In the gospel, Christ repeats that call, as it were, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And God's promise is sure that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord in response to that call will be saved. Whatever is keeping you from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ in this way is the work of the evil one. Forsake the devil and answer the call of the gospel. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe on God's Son. The devil's only interest in you is your eternal death and condemnation. That's all he wants. This is the one end for which he continually works in your life. But Jesus came to give that which alone is to be called true life. Life abundant and light and salvation to every single person trusting in his name. The name of Jesus Christ is salvation. Receive him and rest in him alone. Now, when you do that, when you do answer the call of the gospel, when God fills you with his Spirit to that end, Does Satan just give up on you? Does he say, oh well, I lost that one. I guess I'll just leave him or her alone. Well, absolutely not, right? And every Christian here knows exactly what I'm talking about. He hates that we are no longer citizens of his kingdom. He hates that we belong now to Jesus Christ. And again, from Revelation 12, he wars against the church. And he wars to accomplish two things. I mentioned them earlier. He knows that he can never have us back. He knows that no one can snatch us from the hand of the Father. And so what does he do? Well, he wars to cloud our enjoyment of Christ, and he wars against us to cripple our usefulness for Christ. In other words, he wants us doubting, and he wants us lazy. That's what Satan wants, doubting Christians and lazy Christians. Lazy because we're doubting, and doubting in large part because we're lazy. In other words, taking up the shield of faith is not just something we do at the moment we believe. Like every piece of armor here in Ephesians 6, it is what we are called to do every single day of this present evil age as we wake up in these mortal bodies and the Lord Jesus sends us yet again out onto the spiritual battlefield for the glory of his name. And so to think about the way that we do that now every single day of our lives until we are called home. Think back with me, first of all, to that very first fiery dart recorded in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Has God really said? Just a question, right? What could be more innocent than a question? Well, questions can be altogether evil when the motive behind the question is to weaken confidence in the Word of God. Think about that question. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? What's the implication? That's the crux, right? Questions have implications. They can bring in meaning, as it were, tucked away under the guise of just a seemingly innocent inquiry. Well, the implication here is, wow, how stingy of God to make such a prohibition. You know, perhaps God can't be trusted to have your best interests at heart. And perhaps, in that light, you need to start looking elsewhere for your happiness and your blessedness. Satan knew full well that wasn't what God said. That's what he does. He twists God's word to the end that we begin to distrust God's character. Now, we know the end of that story. Adam and Eve were both caught unarmed, and Satan's fiery dart, right, pierced their flesh and set them aflame. All on the basis of one question, into which, of course, Satan poured all of his malice and deceit and subtlety. And brothers and sisters, Satan really only has one dart. Has God really said? But you see, he has an endless supply. And he is terrifyingly brilliant at crafting that dart to perfectly fit your circumstances. Whatever you need to hear that will touch upon the doubt in your soul concerning the trustworthiness of God, Satan will find it and he will say it. Whatever you need to hear to press on the weakness of your faith, Satan will find it and he will say it. Whatever you need to hear so that sin looks like a more attractive option than obedience? Satan will find it, and he will say it. But remember your shield. What is that shield? It is receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation. Satan's lie is that God doesn't really have your best interests at heart, and that perhaps you need to start looking at other options for happiness and blessedness and satisfaction in life. And what is the response of the gospel to that lie? Well, the response is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God exposes the lie of Satan by sending his Son to be the yes and the amen to all of God's promises. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul's logic there is glorious, isn't it? God has already given to us that which is most precious, most beloved to him, namely his Son. How then shall he not with his Son also freely give us all things? It's inconceivable that he wouldn't. He's already given the best and the highest. And so it's in the blood of Jesus Christ that Satan is forever exposed as a liar, and God forever vindicated as altogether righteous and true. And so, soldiers of Christ, as you take up your shield of faith, when the lies of Satan come, when those fiery darts of the wicked one fall seemingly like rain from the sky, take refuge in Jesus Christ, in his blood and in his righteousness, in everything that he has done and all that he is. And think with me for a moment about one fiery dart in particular. We could spend hours, right, and perhaps this would be a profitable thing to do sometime, to sit together and to talk about all those fiery darts we've experienced and how best to take up the shield of faith in response to those temptations. But think with me for a moment about one fiery dart in particular. When you start taking up your shield, when the Lord gives you that grace, what's Satan going to say? You call that a shield? Look at how weak your faith is. That's more a pocket protector than an actual shield. You see, you begin taking up your shield, and the accuser will attack your faith. What a sad, pathetic little faith you have. Is it even there at all? And you expect to stop my flaming arrows with that? In other words, what does it look like to take up the shield of faith when it is the very shield itself that Satan is causing you to doubt? Well, it looks something like this. We thought about this before with other pieces of armor. You know what, Satan? You're right. There are times when my faith is sad and pathetic and little. But it is not the relative strength of my faith that saves me and that protects me from your poison. It is the infinite and invincible strength of Jesus Christ to which my faith clings. My faith is not in the strength of my faith, you see. My faith is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he holds me fast in his mighty grip, and no one will ever pluck me from his hand. Because here's the key thing to remember about the shield of faith. What gives our shield power to quench those fiery darts? Is it some strength that you have within yourself? Well, it's not. The power of faith doesn't lie within us. The power of faith lies in the object of faith, not in the one doing the believing. The strength must be Christ's, or else we simply have no shield at all. And so when Satan mocks your faith, understand what he's doing. He's trying to move your eyes off of Christ and onto yourself. Don't fall for it. Laugh at him. Listen, buddy, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to get me to navel gaze. You're trying to make me think that salvation depends on my strength. Well, brothers and sisters, salvation doesn't depend on your strength. Praise be to God. Salvation depends on Christ's strength. And faith is the arm that reaches out and lays hold of Jesus. The very glory of our faith is that it is a continual confession of our weakness and a continual fleeing to Christ for strength and for protection. Satan's tactics are all geared around the Christian taking his or her eyes off of the glory and grace of Jesus Christ. Don't buy it. Take your shield, stand firm, and rebuke his lies. What lies we hear from the wicked one? That God barely likes the church. That he only begrudgingly tolerates us. That he remains aloof and cold to our needs and to our concerns. And hey, look at your trials. Isn't that proof? Has God really said? Well, you don't die for people that you barely like. You don't die for people from whom you are withholding yourself. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so take up your shield, brothers and sisters, and taste and see that the Lord is good. That he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And perhaps it's the case that you have been burned by those fiery darts, that your body, to some degree or another, and this is true for all of us, again, to some degree or another, that our bodies bear the scars of those flaming arrows in a spiritual sense. Perhaps it's the case that right now, at this very moment, the fire is burning all around you, and you feel overtaken. Well, can I just keep reading in Romans chapter 8? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels. Now, Paul is thinking here about the wicked one. Nor principalities, nor powers. The forces of darkness in the heavenly places, arrayed in all of their strength against the church, cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Not things present, nor things to come, nor depth, nor height, nor any other created thing. Call them all forward. Let them try as hard as they might. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, when the lies of Satan would seem even to blot out the sun as they fall from the sky, above all, take up your shield. The shield of faith. And remember that even the weakest faith, so long as it be true, the weakest faith unites that person to the invincible Savior. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. And no one can snatch you out of his hand. And he is praying for you that your faith may not fail. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you for our mighty Savior. We praise you that the victory belongs to him. And we praise you that through faith, that victory is now ours. For we are found in Christ Jesus, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord God, when those fiery darts come, as they will in this present age, we pray for the Spirit to be at work in our hearts, that we would take up, above all, the shield of faith, and fix our eyes upon Jesus, seated in glory at your right hand, that we may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. His day is coming. His end is near. And Jesus will destroy him with a word. And so in union with that blessed Savior, let us take up our shields and praise the name of our God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.